Thank you for the music. Preach an unusual sermon for you today. Unusual in that I really had planned to preach something different. I really had intended to preach a Thanksgiving-oriented message today. But in the last 10 days, I have encountered three people who are dear to me, who are having trouble coming to terms with their own mortality. One has had a heart attack, one is battling with cancer, and one is battling with MS. So I've prayed about that, prayed for them, and I felt like God, having put that many people in my path that are wrestling with death, I probably ought to preach on that. So the title of the message today is Why Death Ain't No Big Deal. If you like Southern gospel music, and I really do, my wife will tell you I really do. We are riding around this week, and I have an iPod, and I have lots of music. I told her that she should, at my visitation when I die, play the music on my playlist on the iPod. People will just be shocked at the variety of music that I listen to. I like all kinds of music. But Jake Hess, on one of the Gaither videos, recorded a song by that title, Death Ain't No Big Deal. And I just stole his title. I like that. But the passion for life is common to all humanity. The desire to live is consuming. That's why it's so mysterious when people take their own life. We have to ask ourselves, what went wrong? How is it that the human spirit can be so broken that it no longer desires to live? And that is exactly what happens. The spirit is broken. The reason is that our circumstances often overwhelm us. When that happens, we lose perspective often, and depression begins to take control of our lives, and hopelessness sets in. And in those moments, the forces of darkness are very quick to seize and begin to convince us that there's no way out. There is no hope for us. And hey, I got news for you. The forces of darkness will do anything to kill us. They'll do anything to convince us to take our own lives. They'll convince us to take other people's lives. They just want us dead. Why? Because if I am lost and I take my own life or somebody else takes it, my fate is sealed forever. And if I'm a child of God and I take my own life, and yes, you don't lose your salvation. I preached on that already. If you're not sure about that, I'll be glad to let you listen to that sermon. It's on our website. You can do so. Why suicide doesn't take your blessed assurance away. But for Christians, we then have no further influence, or at least minimal influence in this world over lost people. So the devil and his demons want us dead. The good news is Jesus determines our destiny. That was a great place to say amen. For Christians, Jesus determines our destiny. Yes, our days are numbered, Job chapter 14, verse 5. Since man's days are determined and the number of his months is with you, you have appointed his limit so that he cannot pass. God has determined when our last day on this earth is going to be. And we aren't going to change that. Oh, I'm all for doing everything we can to extend life. I'm all for trying to stay in good shape and exercise and eat well and all those kind of things. I'm all for that. But we aren't going to extend our lives beyond what God has limited. In reality, we all are going to die. Oh, I know what you're going to say. Wait a minute, preacher. Some of us are going to be alive when Jesus comes back for the rapture of the church. And I understand that and I believe that. And I hope I am. My mom was confident she was. The Apostle Paul was confident he was. They're both in heaven, Dewey, and a whole lot of other people. And I may be soon as well. We don't know for sure when Jesus is coming again. And unless we're among that elect group of people, that select group of people, I should say, that's alive when the rapture takes place, we are going to die. That's deeply troubling for many. It shouldn't be. I don't want you to have fear of death any more than I want you to have fear of life. Because in reality, death ain't no big deal for a child of God. I'll talk about why today. And as I do, my prayer is each of us would examine our lives and make sure we are ready should this day be our last day. We're in the book of Hebrews. That's in the New Testament. If you're toward the back and you're over there with Revelation, you come back up to John and Peter and James. You keep going left, you come to Hebrews. If you're still over there in the Gospels, or turn over to Corinthians and Galatians, Ephesians, you get to Timothy and Titus, Thessalonians, you're still not far enough. Keep going right, you'll come to Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 2, I want to read for you, beginning at verse 14. I'll read through verse 18 for context. I'd ask you to stand if you're able to do so to honor the public reading of God's precious word. Hebrews chapter 2, if you're there, say amen. Amen. If you're not there, say oh me. That's pretty good. Praise the Lord. Okay, Hebrews chapter 2, beginning at verse 14. Inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, he, being Jesus himself, likewise shared in the same, that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is the devil, and release those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. That bondage is fear. For indeed, he does not give aid to angels, but he does give aid to the seed of Abraham. Therefore, in all things he has made to be... He had to be made like his brethren that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself has suffered being tempted, he is able also to aid those who are being tempted. And the temptation referred to there is the temptation to fear death. Please be seated, and as you do, join me in prayer. Father, thank you for your precious word. Thank you, Lord, that it's alive and active and sharp and a two-edged sword and working diligently in our hearts and lives to help us to understand the plan and purpose of Almighty God. And I pray in this moment you'd help me to be able to boldly declare your truth to your people so that our lives will be changed forever. Father, I bind the forces of darkness, evil, that cause all manners of doubt and fear. I pray that they might be driven from this place and driven from this property and driven from these people. Lord, we are yours. We've been purchased by the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the wicked one touched us not. So have your way in all that's said and done. If any do not know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, might this be the day of their salvation. But Father, might we all, as the saints of the living God, have perfect peace that you have ordered our steps and numbered our days, and that's okay because you have something far better in store for us than we can even imagine. And for all that you do and all we take from your word, we'll give you all praise and thanks, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Three things I want to draw your attention to from that passage of Scripture. And the first is a glaring restriction. A glaring restriction. Humans, and particularly the human body, are subject to many limitations. First and foremost, we are finite. We are finite. We have very specific bounds. We were born at a specific point in time. Now, we're going to, as spirits in Jesus Christ, going to live forever and ever, but we have a very specific beginning. So we're finite. We're also fallible. We all make mistakes. Isn't it amazing how much we expect grace from others when we make mistakes and how unwilling we are to offer grace to others when they make mistakes? We all are fallible. Everybody you know, your pastor, your mom, your dad, your son, your daughter, your husband, your wife, we all are fallible. We all make mistakes. Hey, we all are fragile. Y'all are fragile. Several instances lately have just helped me to understand the frailty of life. I'm telling you, life really does hang by a thread. In an instant, our hearts can stop beating. In an instant, we can have breathed our last. It's very, very fragile. But worst of all, yes, we are finite and fallible and fragile, but we all are failures. So God bless you, preacher. We all are failures. Let me tell you why. Genesis chapter 1, verse 27 says, so God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. God created us in his image. That's profound because God is sinless and perfect. Well, if we were created in the image of Almighty God, we were created as sinless and perfect. But the sinlessness didn't last very long because man caved in to the temptation to his own self-will. Romans chapter 3, verse 23 says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. You say, well, preacher, that's really not fair because it really was just Adam and Eve that dropped the ball. Well, that partially is true, but my Bible says in Romans chapter 3, verse 10, Dewey, there is none righteous, no, not one. Every single one of us. If Adam and Eve had not sinned, every one of us has committed enough sin on our own, in and of ourselves, that we also would have condemned and cursed the entire human race. And in fact is, the curse upon the human race is the reason that we are dying. God never intended for us to experience death or disease or decay. But our flesh and this world that we live in are operating under the curse of Almighty God, and that makes us unfit for the kingdom of heaven. 1 Corinthians 15, chapter 50, I declare to you, brothers, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Did you get that? Flesh and blood, that's what we are, cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Hey, that's a glaring restriction indeed. If we, in our flesh and blood beings, cannot inherit the kingdom of God, then we are highly restricted. We cannot fulfill God's given purpose for us. So we see a glaring restriction. Notice also in this passage of Scripture, a gracious remedy. A gracious remedy. I'm so thankful for God's grace, aren't you? Grace in the Greek language is the word charis. Charis. And it means undeserved benefit or unmerited favor. I'll help you to understand grace. If you enjoy anything good in this life, and we all do, I hope you've taken some time this past weekend to just reflect on the blessing that we enjoy in this life. The blessing of health, the blessing of freedom, the blessing of intellect, the blessing of God awareness, the blessing of friends, the blessing of family, the blessing of salvation, the blessing of forgiveness, the blessing of peace, the blessing of joy, the blessing of healing, the blessing of health. There's so many blessings we can't begin to name them all. And guess what? We deserve none of them. Absolutely none. Any blessing that we enjoy in life, any good thing in life, is a result of God's grace. Romans 6, 23 says, the wages of sin is death. If we all are sinners, what we deserve is death. Death separated from God and good forever and ever and ever. So whatever we have beyond that is an evidence of God's grace in our lives. That should make us very thankful people. And I pray that we are very thankful, very grateful for what God's doing, especially considering what that cost God to provide that remedy. Hebrews 9:22 says, in fact, the law requires that almost everything be cleansed with blood, and without the shedding of blood, there can be no forgiveness of sin. Think about that. The sacrificial system in the Bible was purely a symbolic gesture because Hebrews chapter 10, verse 4, it's not possible the blood of bulls and goats can take away man's sin. Man sinned, so man has to die for his sin. The problem with that is a holy God demands a pure sacrifice to atone for sin, and yet we're all damaged goods. If we wanted to die for our own sin, we couldn't do so because we are unacceptable to God. Enter Jesus, the one who entered human history through the virgin womb of Mary, that he might indeed not inherit the curse of sin, but be an acceptable sacrifice for our great God. And that's what he says here in verse 14. Since the children have flesh and blood, he, being Jesus too, shared in their humanity so that by his death, not mine, by his death, he might destroy him who has the power of death, that is the devil. God himself came and became our sin, taking on flesh and blood so that we might be forgiven. That was absolutely necessary if he had to die for sin. Remember, God is spirit, and spirit cannot die. We all are spirit. We're going to live forever and ever and ever. So Jesus became the God-man. The God-man. God, the Spirit, in the human body of Jesus of Nazareth. And in his humanity, he became our sin and died in our place. Talk about gracious remedies. That is a gracious remedy indeed, that God himself would die for the likes of me. I mean, think about that. Just let that soak into your brain for a few minutes, that God, the God of all creation, the God who could speak and cause all that we know and love to spring into being from nothing, that same God said, yes, I will love you so much I will die for you. That's an incredible truth and one that ought to humble us continually before the mighty hand of God. And he did so before we even cared that he did. Romans chapter 5, verse 8, God demonstrated his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Boy, I think about that. In my own life, I remember many days I didn't care. Many days I wasn't interested in God. Many days I wasn't humbled at all as far as God was concerned. Oh, I knew God was real. I've always known God. I've never doubted the reality of God. I mean, God lived in my house. My parents knew him intimately on a first-name basis and did their very best to orient their entire lives and our existence around his will. And I just didn't even care. And to think that in that wicked, self-serving state, God died for my sins and then drew me to himself, constantly drawing me to himself, that I might somehow come to know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And so willingly, he says there in Hebrews 12, let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who, for the joy set before him, endured the cross, despising its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. His death brought him great joy. But don't think that's because it was easy for him. It clearly was not, as was expressed there in his last night on this earth in the garden in Matthew 26, 39, when he cried out, oh, Father, if it could be your will, let this cup pass from me. His humanity is saying, I know what's coming and I'm not going to enjoy it. It's not going to be fun. It's not going to be easy. It's going to be terrible and painful and shameful. And I don't want to do that. But then his spirit being overrode his flesh and said, nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. That's the way we always should pray. It's fine for us to have a long wish list. It's fine for us to approach God and say, God, I have this need. God, fix this situation. But we ought to always approach God from the perspective that we would say, God, not my will, but your will be done in my life. You see, he's God and I'm not. He knows what's best in every single situation. And so he understood that his sacrifice, as painful and shameful as it was, would in fact accomplish the mission of enabling sweet fellowship between God and the crowning jewel of his creation, and that brought him great joy. So we see a gracious remedy and a glaring restriction, but that was also a glorious result. Jesus knew that the ultimate foe in all of creation is death. And there's only one way to defeat death. That is, experience it and crush it from the inside. And that's exactly what Jesus did. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 3. That Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures. That he was buried. And that he rose again on the third day, according to the Scriptures. He died a literal, physical death. He was buried in a borrowed tomb. He stayed there for 3 days, and on the third day, he arose from that grave, and he's alive forevermore, and he calls out to whosoever will come unto me. You see, having risen now, he lives forever. Death is defeated, and so that's why it's so important for us to be in him, because in him we have victory over death. 1 Corinthians 15, 57, thanks be unto God who gives us victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. We have victory over death. You say, well, preacher, you've just told us we're going to die. You're right. But we have victory over death, so we need not fear. And that's what he said in verse 15, I read for you in Hebrews 2. to free those who all their lives were enslaved by the fear of death. You see, to most people, death represents the great unknown. Oh, we want to believe the scriptures. We want to believe there's a place called heaven. We want to believe there's a God. We want to believe God's prepared a place for us. We want to believe those things. But when you come right down to it, and we're talking about the end of my earthly existence, I just don't know for certain. That's the stronghold. And the only way we can defeat that stronghold is by faith. Hey, I have no doubt about it. I have complete certainty in my heart and in my mind that there is a God. And He sent His Son, Jesus Christ, to be my Savior. And He's forgiven me and cleansed me and adopted me in His family and sealed me forever and ever and lives in my heart. And He has prepared a place for me. And when I depart this life, I'm going to be in a greater dimension of His presence as possible in this life. And that's something I am looking forward to with great anticipation. Because death has no hold on me. Well, for that really register us, better understand what death is. I really disagree with Google this week. I'm kind of on the outs with Google anyway. So I Googled, what is death? Here's what Mr. Google said. I don't know if it's a Mr. Google or Mrs. Google. Probably a Mrs. Google. Here's what Mrs. Google said. I'm going to leave that there. Mrs. Google says that death is the act of dying or being killed. Here's where I disagree, Todd. It's the end of life for a person or organism. Well, that ain't the case. She's just as wrong as she can be. Mr. Webster said, death is a state of being defined by the cessation of bodily function. There it is. Death is when we will be defined by the cessation, the ceasing of bodily function. You understand that that's happening? There is a day coming that we all are going to be put in a box and bodily functions will be no more. No more heartbeat, no more breathing, no more digestion, no more bodily function taking place. Our physical body ceases to function as it was intended to. But we don't cease to live. Remember, we're created in the image of Almighty God. God is spirit, and spirit lives forever. So if I'm created in the image of God, I'm a spirit being too. I happen to live in this flesh and blood body, and I'm pretty comfortable here. But the fact of the matter is, I can't stay. You can't stay either. I don't know when I'm leaving. I don't know when you're leaving. I hope it's a long time for us all. And we get to enjoy many days of good health and useful service for the cause of Christ. But the fact of the matter is, someday, we're moving. The Hillies have a reputation of moving a lot. And we're talking about it again. We move a lot. You see, no place in this community, no place on this planet really identifies us because we've moved around a lot. When the girls talk about the old home place, there's about six different places come to mind. We lived at the last house, the longest we've lived anywhere since we've been in Augusta. We were there for 8 years, right? That's the old home place. But the girls were grown by the time we got there, so that's not their old home place. That's just our old home place. We just have moved a lot. I don't have a problem with that. We started that process out trying to make enough money to get our house paid for. Then we have to lose money on two of those ordeals. You say, well, we're not making too much money. We're kind of backing up in the process now. We just move because we like to. The carpet gets dirty. Won't change the color of paint. You hire a painter. We sell a house. It's just kind of simple. But hey, one day I'm going to sure enough move. I'm going to move out of this body. It's becoming less and less fit for me to stay, Greg. This thing is getting old. I'm telling you, it's getting worn out. I am amazed. I'm telling you, this getting old thing is not for wimps. You start having places. Before, you didn't even know you had places. There's things inside that hurt now. I'm thinking, where is that coming from? There's nothing there. There shouldn't be anything. I've got no extremities there, but it's on the inside, getting weak and frail on the inside. I'm going to be moving. I got to get out of here. I got to get to some place that will handle me forever and ever and ever, and this ain't it. That's what death is going to facilitate. It's my moving day. I love what Brother Daryl Odom referred to. This is our earth suit. Our earth suit. And I think that's a great explanation of exactly where we live. This is an earth suit. This is what enables me to function here on the earth. But I'm not going to be on the earth forever. I'm going to heaven because that's where my God is. And I've got to be then equipped to be where he is, which means to be set free from this flesh, because flesh and blood can't inherit the kingdom of heaven. He says, what about our glorified bodies? Someday, our bodies will be glorified. They won't be like this. Won't be any sickness or sadness and suffering in those bodies. Those bodies will be made to be like Almighty God and Jesus Christ. But for now, these bodies have got to be put to rest. And we move from them to our permanent dwelling, which is in the presence of Almighty God in heaven. But that's not the end. We don't have to worry about that. We're going to live on forever and ever and ever. That's what Paul said in 2 Corinthians 5, chapter 5, verse 8. We are confident, yes, and well pleased, rather to be absent of the body and be present with the Lord. He's saying, I'm just as comfortable moving as I am staying. You know, I think about that, and we've already started talking about moving, and moving is a pain. I mean, it is a pain. We hire somebody to help with that process. And there was a day that I was not smart enough to do that. But I am now. But even so, you know, all the stuff that we say we'll move on our own, all that clothes and all the personal stuff we don't want, you think, dear goodness, I should have let them move all this junk too or thrown it away. I don't need all this stuff. Why am I moving all this stuff? So we dread moving. And that's exactly why people have fear of dying. We're dreading moving. But you ain't got to pack. And somebody else is going to transport you. It's going to happen just that fast. And you're going to be in the presence of God. Boy, I had a great time this week. You know, we had Kristen after her surgery and her six precious little ones. And then on Thursday, we had Lauren and Chris and Katie and Liam. We had a big time. I really enjoy my family. I'm grateful for my family. I love spending time with them. I love riding on the golf cart with them. I love having them sit in my lap. I love just being around them. But the truth of the matter is, you get ready for them to go home. And you think, you know, well, this Thanksgiving has lasted a long time. But I think about that. I've heard this week from a friend who is dying, and I really want to get to see him before he departs this life. He's a child of God, and he's ready to go. But I just think about how wonderful it is to get to be in the presence of our loved ones. Got to spend some time through the holiday with some close friends, and it was just such a blessing. But I think about how awesome it's going to be in the presence of Jesus. Think about that. We will close our eyes in this life. We'll breathe our last. When we open our eyes again, we'll be looking at Jesus. Can you imagine? We now have to see him through eyes of faith. We're not sure what he looks like. We got pictures all over the place. Somebody left the church one time because we didn't have any in here. We're supposed to have a picture of Jesus in here. I said, well, he's never been in here. Why are we going to have a picture of Jesus? People have it, but, and we're sure that this Anglo version of Jesus that we all see is what he's going to look like. I'm pretty sure that's not the case. But we just speculate about what he's going to look like. Someday, going to be no speculation. Going to see him face to face. Don't think we look into his face very long, Brian. Then we're going to be on our face for a long time. For a long time. To get to lay your eyes on the person who so loved you, it became all your sin. Past sin, present sin, future sin. Became it all. Became it all. And died for it, so that we could be forgiven. And having died, he conquered, he crushed death. And he arose. And he has victory. And those who will trust him are placed in him. So we have victory over death too in Jesus Christ. Well, I got news for you. That's the case. There is nothing to fear. He's already proven he's greater than the ultimate foe, which is death. You say, yeah, preacher, what about all my loved ones? I'm going to miss them. And hey, there's nothing wrong with that. I mean, separation causes great pain, great anxiety, great heartache, great suffering. God understands. Jesus wept when Lazarus died and he knew he was fixing to raise Lazarus from the dead? Why did he weep? At the pain that the separation had caused, even though it was just a few days. People that he loved so dearly had suffered so, the agony of losing a loved one. Jesus wept. I got news for you. If it's okay with Jesus, it's okay with you. It's fine. Tears are wonderful. They tell me if your eyes leak, the head won't swell. But the truth of the matter is, we're only going to be separated for a short season. Short season. Because you see, God's made provision for our loved ones too. And though I depart this life first and am missed by my lovely wife and daughters and sons-in-law and grandchildren and church family and biological family, and all, I'll see you soon. I'll see you soon. Because see, it's not going to be long that we all will be there. That's a natural part of life. Living isn't indefinite in earthly terms. Could have been, but for sin. But in heavenly terms, life is forever. It's just a question of where we're going to live it. Because we live forever, we can live it in the presence of God. But before I go, let me remind you, lost people are going to live forever too. That's a shocking thing to many. But let me read, Revelation chapter 14, verse 11 says, the smoke of their torment, whose torment? Those who've rejected Jesus as Savior. The smoke of their torment ascends forever and ever, and they have no rest day or night. Can you imagine? It just makes me crazy that people say, well, how could a loving God be so hateful as that? A loving God made it such that you don't have to go. If you're too hard-headed and stubborn and stiff-necked to accept the greatest gift ever given, that's not God's fault. God sent His Son to become all our sin and pay its penalty so that we could be forgiven and cleansed and adopted into God's family and live forever in the presence of God and enjoy good all the days of our lives. If you don't want to take it, don't take it. But don't blame God. He's offered it to whosoever will. It's not just a chosen few. It's not just a Southern Baptist. It's not just a Grace Baptist. It's the people around the world throughout all age and time who will acknowledge their sinfulness, their need for a Savior, and Jesus Christ is that Savior. What greater offer could be made? It's made to every one of us. I pray that you've accepted that offer, and hell is not part of your future. You don't have to worry about a thing. And death is merely a transport mechanism for you into a greater dimension of the presence of God than you can even imagine at this point. And though there will be separation, it won't last for long, but that requires that you've trusted in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Have you? If so, don't fear death. Death's defeated. We have victory over death. Oh, death, where is your sting? Oh, grave, where is your victory? Well, the sting of death is sin, and sin was defeated at Calvary. Do you have that victory today? That's God's desire for your life. No reason to worry, fret, or fear. May not breathe again. That's okay. We'll see Jesus. That'll make it worth it all. And so may our loved ones join us there someday by that same simple faith in Jesus Christ. How will you choose? Let's pray. Father God, thank you for your precious word and the provision for our earthly existence in the form of the broken body and shed by the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you for forgiveness and for cleansing and for life that will never end in your presence. And thank you that it's offered not just for Southerners, not just for Americans, not just for English-speaking peoples, not just for Southern Baptists. Whosoever will may experience that great gift. Lord, if there's one here today that doesn't know Jesus Christ, the Lord and Savior, I pray that something has been said or done, that this is the day of their salvation. They would come and take this preacher by the hand and say, preacher, I need to be saved. And I pray that nothing could hinder. Lord, I pray for the vast majority as saved as this preacher, and yet a great many of us wrestle with this fear of the unknown called death. Lord, in the name of Jesus right now, we break that stronghold of fear. And we claim victory in Jesus Christ. Father, minister to needs here today. For those that might be grappling with their own mortality, I pray that you give them perfect peace. Remind them that you're God and you'll never leave them and never forsake them. Even as they walk through the valley of the shadow of death, we need not fear, for you are with us. Lord, with God for us, who can be against us? And wherever the answer is, nobody. Lord, have your way in this decision time. Accomplish your intended purpose. And for all that you do, we'll praise you and thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Please stand to your feet. If God has spoken to your heart, you've got a decision to make. This altar's open. You can come and pray. Susie's here. Brian's here. I'll pray with you as well. As Brent leads, how will you choose? Would you come?